The Lord's in this place today. I believe it.
Hallelujah.
I'm going to try something different today with the over-the-ear mic. I'll try to do something a little. Y'all can be seated. Be seated. Free up my hands a little bit. Amen. Praise God.
So today, we're going to be talking about, I'm going to try something a little different today. And I have someone that I asked to assist me with this lesson this morning. So I asked Brother Nolan, here he comes. Yay. He graciously agreed to help me out this morning. Today I'm going to be talking about unity. We're going to be going over unity, and it's about Acts chapter 15. But the reason why I asked Nolan to come up here is because we talk about music for a minute. And Nolan is phenomenal. I don't think that was enough. Like, Nolan is phenomenal. Yes. Yeah. There we go. But it's integral to the part of this lesson, and there's a reason why, and we'll get to the reason why. And I got fabulous help. And music and church have a lot of similarities and a lot of commonalities. And one of the random tidbits of information my wife gave me this yesterday morning, we were sitting down and we were just talking about the Sunday school lessons for today. And my wife has been sitting on a very important piece of information since she was in second grade. And she told this to me yesterday, and I was fluxed by it, and life-changing, really. And did you know that toilets flush in the key of E-flat? Bam. E-flat. Crazy. She's been sitting on that for a very long time. It was perfect fit to throw into this lesson because I'm talking about music. And for me, I started getting into music, started playing guitar when I turned about 18 years old. And I had a good friend in Greenville. His name was Chuck Coburn. He's actually a pastor now in North Augusta, South Carolina, which is around the area that I actually grew up in, which is kind of crazy. And this guy, Chuck, he had his own guitar, and I was looking into getting one myself, and he knew a guy, so we went down to a guitar shop, and he knew the owner, and he had a chat with the owner, and he talked to the owner about, like, hey, you know, what kind of deal can you get this guy? And the guy goes, oh, I can get him this, and pulled out a guitar, and I got a really good deal on this nice acoustic guitar, and I was super excited about it. So I started learning how to play, started to teach myself how to play. And unfortunately, during my sophomore year in college, I left that guitar in my dorm room. It was in like an upper alcove that I completely forgot about. And my guitar was gone. And I was really upset, but there's nothing I could do about it. And I spent many years without actually ever doing anything until I got married and finally said, you know, I want to get back into it. So I went and got myself another guitar, which is the actual acoustic guitar that I have today. And I started teaching myself how to play again. And, you know, I'm not the greatest. I'm not best. I think I do a decent job. I believe that there's a lot of other people way better at it than me. But when you start to learn something, like an instrument, piano, a guitar, anything, you have to learn how to play that instrument. It's kind of a simple concept to understand. You have to learn how to play that instrument. And you can leave it at that and be perfectly content just learning how to play that specific thing. But for me, things got a little bit more complicated because it wasn't just learning how to play the instrument. I actually wanted to learn about music itself. So that's where things get kind of crazy. That's where things get kind of hectic. And it's not really a topic for the faint of heart because there's a lot of different types of music and a lot of different genres and a lot of different things that you can go in and discover and learn. And there's a gigantic rabbit hole that you can go down. But with anything that you start to learn, you always have to start at a beginning. You have to start at the basics. You have to start at some kind of simplicity and build up a basic foundation. And the basic foundation of music is a basics of music theory. Now, music theory can get very complicated, very fast. But in the beginning, you can learn to play simple notes, like playing a C, or playing a D, or a B. You learn the simple notes, and then eventually you learn how to play something like Mary Had a Little Lamb. Look at that. Oh, there's more he's going to do, trust me. I threw something down last night and I want to see how good he can do with it. Now, you learn the basics. You learn how to do basic things. But then, after a while, you start building on that. You start building on the basics of this. And one of the fundamental foundations of music theory is harmony. Now, harmony is when multiple notes are played together that create a new sound. When these notes are played together, they complement each other and create something that sounds pleasing to the ear. An example of harmony are chords. Now, a chord is where usually three notes, sometimes more, are played together simultaneously. We play the C note, play a C note, and that's the regular note. But then when you play a C chord, you play three different notes together and you get doesn't that sound nice? Isn't that great? Or you play a D, and then you play a D chord. And he's got a nice little tone on it and sounds very angelic, very. Doesn't that sound nice? Doesn't that sound great? See, harmony is really nice. Now, I've been playing for quite a while, and it's really funny. When you're up here playing and you get together and, you know, you start playing with like a band or playing with other people and everything, and you start learning to hear things. And some people are very musically inclined. Some people can just hear things. My dad was not a music person. He was tone deaf. And he would try to sing. And I tell you, try is as nice as I can be for him. Like, if there was what you were supposed to sing, he was in another country. It was bad. And for me, it's like I heard him and I'm like, how can you not, don't you hear? You sound bad. You sound horrible. But you start learning, and over time as you play, you begin to hear things and you begin to think, man, that doesn't sound right. That doesn't fit with the music. That doesn't fit with what I'm trying to do. And it's so funny when you're up here playing, and like I learned how to play electric, and you get up here and see no one else really does it. So Nolan and Olivia, I'm not trying to point you out, but during the song service, there was a note that was played wrong. It was one note. I heard it. And I went, no offense. She's quitting. She's done. Embarrassed, running off. But it's like you play something off, and next thing you know, like I'll be sitting there playing electric, and I'll play a note that doesn't fit with anything, and you just see me go, and then everyone else goes, turn myself down. But you know, you start hearing these things, and you hear when things start getting off, and you get these looks, and there's a bunch of, so harmony is great, and it sounds beautiful when everything's working. Now, in harmony itself, like, here's the rabbit hole, people, like, harmony, you got chords and all these things, but then there's a lot of different types of harmony out there. There's at least 6 or 7 different types of harmony that I just quickly Googled, and 2 of the main ones are consonant, not consonant, but consonant, and dissonant is the other one, harmonies. consonant harmonies are stable. They're nice. They're pleasing. It's like when we play the C chord.
Play C chord.
Help me out, bro. And it's like it sounds pleasing. And it sounds like everything's together. And there's just a nice little And you listen to it, and man, it sounds so beautiful. It sounds so nice. And then, you know, or when you take the play in C and then G together. They're not the same note, but they complement each other. They sound good together. Or C and an F. Doesn't it sound really nice? These are consonant harmonies. These are, and this is like how you build things and everything. But then there's dissonant. Dissonant doesn't sound good together. They sound off. Like a C and a B. Or a C and a D. Dissonant, it's used in music to create tension and to create a sense of unease. And really, honestly, back when I was younger, I used to watch a lot, back before I got in church, I used to watch a lot of horror movies. And horror movies, they use a lot of dissonant tones to really create a sense of tension and apprehension and fear. I went last night, and I was just like, I'm going to I don't recommend doing it. I decided, man, I'm going to pull up some dissonant music and just listen to it. I don't recommend it. Please don't, especially at like 9 o'clock at night. So it's these different harmonies. And there's a reason why I'm going this. Now, I sent Nolan a challenge. Nolan, are you able to play what I sent you last night? You didn't learn it? I sent him a song, and it's one of my most favorite like piano pieces of all time, and it's absolutely beautiful because everything blends together and everything goes together so well. But he's doing a fantastic job on his own. Like so I wanted to see if I could challenge him. I did it last night. I was hoping, but that was more on me. There are a lot of, and so why am I talking about all this? Why am I spending the past 10 minutes talking about music and harmony and consonant and dissonant things? Well, we're going to get to Acts chapter 15 because I felt it was appropriate to talk about harmony, because when we get to Acts chapter 15, something significant happens to the early church. So in Acts chapter 2, the church exploded onto the scene. The Holy Ghost filled believers. People went out from the upper room. People questioned. Peter preached. People responded, and 3,000 souls were added to the church that day. And the church began to progress, and the church began to grow. 5,000 souls were added. People were responding to the gospel that was being preached. The church was being persecuted. People were being killed and martyred, but it didn't slow the early church down. The message began to spread to the Samaritans, and the Samaritans began to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Paul himself was persecuting the church and then was radically converted, as we learned last week, as Brother Phil gave his lesson last week. The Gentiles began to reach out to Peter, and when Peter visited, God filled them with the gift of the Holy Ghost. People were imprisoned, and then they were miraculously set free. People were martyred. People were killed. And with all this, the church continued to prosper and to grow. Paul and Barnabas began missionary journeys together to reach out to more of the Gentiles. They went to Cyprus and Perga and to Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. And with God, every single place they went, doing miracles and wonders and filling people with the Holy Ghost. And the Gentiles were being added to the church. And everything was proceeding smoothly. And everything was proceeding harmoniously. But then, a road bump occurred.
create a dissonant sound.
Ah, there we go. That's what I was needing. Now, it wasn't long. Now, let's go to Acts chapter 15. We're going to read the first 7 verses, and I have it in the Message because I like reading in the Message. And it says, it wasn't long before some Jews showed up from Judea insisting that everyone be circumcised. They said, if you're not circumcised in the Mosaic fashion, you can't be saved. Paul and Barnabas were up on their feet at once in fierce protest. The church decided to resolve this matter by sending Paul, Barnabas, and a few others to put it before the apostles and leaders in Jerusalem. After they were sent off and on their way, they told everyone they met as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria about the breakthrough of the non-Jewish outsiders. Everyone who heard the news cheered. It was terrific news. When they got to Jerusalem, Paul and Barnabas were graciously received by the whole church, including the apostles and leaders. They reported on their recent journeys and how God had used them to open things up to the outsiders or to the Gentiles. Some Pharisees stood up to say their piece. They had become believers, but continued to hold to the hard party line of the Pharisees. You have to circumcise the pagan converts, they said. You must make them keep the law of Moses. Now, these certain men, in the King James Version, it says certain men, but it was Jews that were converted. These Jews were born again. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, these guys showed up on the scene, and they began to teach these newly converted Gentiles. And the basics of their message was that the Gentiles were more than welcome to be part of the church. You guys can come in and join, but if you want to be part of it, you must convert to being a Jew and then follow the law of Moses. And the first thing that they mentioned that they needed to do was to be circumcised. Now, Paul was preaching to them in Acts chapter 13, and he says in verse 38 and 39, let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man who is Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed from by the law of Moses. So Paul was preaching to the Gentiles and saying, hey, there's a law of Moses that we believed, and we believed that we had some freedom, but we didn't have true freedom like we have now, because Jesus came and freed us from things that the law of Moses couldn't free us from. So it was a contrary message that the Gentiles were receiving from these newly converted Jewish Christians. Now, up until this point, all of the significant issues impacting the church were external. Everything that was coming against the church was an external threat. People were being martyred, thrown in prison. People were coming against the church itself. Everything was external. But now, all of a sudden, there was an ideological battle taking place inside the early church. It wasn't just a side issue. It wasn't something that you just sit down and just say, okay, we can deal with this later. This was about salvation itself. They were literally, how does one man get right with God, was the question. The converted Jews were teaching, we can only be saved if we keep to the law of Moses. Paul was teaching that a man can only be right based on what Jesus did for them. How do we get right? What's happening? And all of a sudden, the harmony and momentum that the church was experiencing came to a sudden halt. And there was a discord. All of a sudden, it was all thrown off. The church decided, We need to talk about this. So they sent Paul and Barnabas and a few other people to Jerusalem, to the apostles and leaders, and we need answers. Paul and Barnabas were received, and they used this opportunity in Jerusalem to let everyone there know what God was doing for all the Gentile believers. And they began to discuss the matter of the Gentiles being added to the church. Now, I would love to say everything went perfectly. I would love to say everything was great. But the church isn't perfect. Ephesians 5:23 says that Christ is the head of the church. He's the spotless lamb. We know that he walked on this planet and there was no sin found in him. He was the perfect sacrifice, spotless. That's great. But after that, after him being the head of the church, guess what? The church is full of people. Shock, I know. This is where things can get off course. The church should be and is comprised of people from all different walks of life. When you look at the conference, they had people that were sinners. They had people that were liars. They had people who were thieves. They had Pharisees and people who used to believe the law of Moses. They had people from all different walks of life that had been born again. They had a man who persecuted the church and took pride in his zealousness in dealing with it. People from all different walks of life. I mean, look around you right now. Look at the church that you go to right now. There are people from all different backgrounds, different nationalities. There's a lot of different personalities here. Each of us have our own unique experiences in life that all shape our perception of the world. And with so many people, with so many differences together, there's going to be times when issues and conflicts arise. It's going to happen. Now, it's a beautiful thing when the church is together and everyone's unified and everything's great. Psalms 133, it says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity." It's a great thing. And he proceeds to say, it's like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard, on the beard of Aaron, running down the collar of his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Unity and harmony is a great thing. It's a wonderful thing. But it's not something that is easily kept. Why? Because we're not perfect. We don't see eye to eye on every single little thing. Walking in harmony is difficult. This is why Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians 4, 1 through 3 says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." This word endeavoring is about being eager, about being diligent, laboring for. Paul is writing to show that it's work to keep unity. It's work to keep harmony. But if we're able to keep it, it's like oil that poured down Aaron's beard. It's fragrant. It's sacred to God. It smells great. It's wonderful. It's like the dew of Mount Hermon. Now, this mountain was far north of Jerusalem, but it's mentioned because when the snows from that mountain melt, it watered the land around it, and it was the primary supplier of water for the Jordan River, which was used throughout the entire land. Harmony is great, and it's beautiful when we hear this wonderful sound. When the musicians get up here and they begin to sing and every voice is lifted and you got the sopranos and tenors and altos and everyone sounds great in the music and everything just sounds perfect and in harmony. It's so hard. It's a lot of work to get to that point. The musicians are here at 8 o'clock in the morning practicing, trying to get together, trying to get unified every Sunday. Why? Because it's work. It's hard. It's difficult. But man, when they get it and they achieve it, it's heavenly. It's beautiful. It's almost, it's you hear them and it almost brings, I want to cry sometimes at how beautiful it sounds. So we're in this conference. I need you to get heavy. I need you to get heavy. Because in this conference, in verses 6 through 9, the apostles and leaders called a special meeting to consider this matter. Their arguments went on and on, back and forth, and getting more and more heated. Now, after Paul and Barnabas gave their report, they began to discuss this issue about the Gentiles, and they began to argue back and forth. Some said that they need to be circumcised. They need to follow the law of Moses. And some said, no, you're ridiculous. They don't need to do that. They got mad at each other. They started pointing fingers at each other. They called each other by not so nice names, probably. You silly, silly head, you. Some probably began to bring up stuff that they did in the past. Oh, you, how dare you talk about this? I know exactly what you did last week at the barbecue. Mm-hmm. I know how you took her casserole recipe. I know what you did. Mm-hmm. Back and forth. They're going back and forth. We know what it's like when people get together. What do we need to do for Summer Fun Fest? Well, we need to rename it. I don't think we need to rename it. Oh, we need inflatables. No, we don't need inflatables. We need more music. No, we need to do special games. No, we need to build a better shelter. No, we need fans for people. No, that's a dumb idea. You're just being silly. Oh, you think I'm being silly, don't you? I remember how you thought it was good to do this last year. And how do you think that turned out? Why do you want to bring that up? On and on, back and forth. People, they just got angrier and angrier with each other. Brittany's back there laughing because she's probably been part of discussions like this. Oh. I'm not going to be able to sleep. And then Peter steps up. Friends, you all know that from early on, God made it quite plain that he wanted the Gentiles to hear the message of this good news and embrace it. And not in any secondhand or roundabout way, but firsthand, straight from my mouth. And God, who can't be fooled by any pretense on our part, but always knows a person's thoughts, gave them, the Gentiles, the Holy Spirit, exactly the same way he gave it to us. He treated the outsiders exactly how he treated us insiders, beginning at the very center of who they were and working from that center outward, cleaning up their lives as they trusted and believed him. And Peter just, whoo. So why are you trying to out God, God? Loading these new believers down with rules that crushed our ancestors and crush us too. Don't we believe that we're saved because Jesus amazingly and out of sheer generosity moved to save us just as he did for those beyond our nation? What are we arguing about? Oh, Peter. What a beautiful thing Peter just did. In the middle of the chaos, in the middle of the dissonant, in the middle of this disunity, Peter steps forth and, filled with the Spirit, began to speak to every single one. Hey, let's get back on track here. What's the real problem here? And he began to talk to them, and he said, listen, if God filled them with the Holy Ghost, they've received it. They haven't followed the law of Moses yet. These are outsiders. They don't know our ways. Why are we going to make them follow our ways? God's already done the great work. Who in here can tell us that they need to do this to be saved? They've already received salvation. What are we arguing about? Peter explained his testimony about God reaching the Gentiles and how he purified their hearts by faith. Peter made the Gentiles a template when he said, but we believe through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that we shall be saved even as they. it was a risky thing for him to say this in front of converted Jews because of what they used to believe. It's risky for him to say they can be saved just like us. But it was also true that the Gentiles would be saved just like the Jews because everyone in Jesus stands on equal ground. Doesn't matter where you come from. Doesn't matter what you look like, what nation you're from, what language you speak. Doesn't matter if you're tall or short. Doesn't matter if you're big or small. It doesn't matter if you, it doesn't, because to God, everyone stands on equal ground. Then James, the leader of the church in Jerusalem, stood up and he declared that the Jewish church was not going to put a yoke on the Gentile church that God did not require. Then Paul and Barnabas got up and they began to say, God has done miracles and people have received us. And there's been wonders and miracles God has done for all these Gentiles. These remarks did not inflame people. They did not get angry or start any other arguments. They all restored and maintained a spirit of unity. Leadership that is submitted to the Spirit and committed to unity can do amazing and wonderful things. Now, after this, they laid out four things they asked the Gentile church to do. Number one, abstain from meat offered to idols. Number two, abstain from blood. Number three, abstain from things that were strangled. And number four, abstain from fornication. And everyone in the room said, okay, that sounds good. That sounds pretty good. Why? Why did the church choose those things? It makes you wonder. So I started looking this up. If you get a chance today, take some time. There's two chapters that are absolutely phenomenal to read. One is 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And the second one is Romans chapter 14. In both of these chapters, Paul is writing from a spirit that is striving to promote unity and harmony in the church. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, I'm going to read a huge portion of it, but if you have the chance, read it yourself. Read it in different versions to truly understand exactly what's being said. He said, therefore, as the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence and that there is no God but one. For although there may be some called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there's one God, the Father from whom all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ through whom all things and through whom we exist. However, not all possess this understanding, this knowledge. But some, through former associations with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food won't commend us to God. We're no worse off if we do eat, and no better off if we do. Paul said it doesn't matter. Understand what he's trying to say. It doesn't matter in those circumstances whether you do or do not. It doesn't matter. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food that are offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed. The brother for whom Christ died. Thus, sinning against your brother and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Paul said, listen, it doesn't, there are things that don't matter, but if you have people that you know that struggle with those things, it's best for you to not, to make sure that they don't take offense or that they don't stumble. This is a foundational thing of unity, a foundational thing of harmony. Romans chapter 8, he writes, it's just in verse 20 and 21, he said, "Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble." Let's stand. So why did the church choose those four things? Why those four things? Because they said, this is a foundational thing for them. Don't eat these things. Don't eat blood, meat offered to idols, and don't fornicate. If you do these things, you'll be well. Why? Because this can be a stumbling block to people who believe like you. He said, we don't want to have to burden you with this, but if you can, do this. 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 10 says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and same judgment." Ephesians 4, I'm going to read this two times, one in one version and another in the Message. It says, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." Now, if we read this in the Message, I love how this sounds. You are all called to travel on the same road, in the same direction. So stay together, both outwardly and inwardly. You have one master, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who rules over all, works through all, and is present in all. Everything you are and think and do is permeated with oneness. But that doesn't mean you should all look and speak and act the same. Out of the generosity of Christ, each of us is given his own gift. Never once did they say we all have to be the same. That's not the goal. The goal is to strive and endeavor for unity in the church. Paul said, how can a body function if it's fighting against itself? You know what happens when things in the body begin to rebel against the functioning it's supposed to do? You know what it's called? It's called cancer. The cells that are programmed to function in one way decide to not do what they're supposed to do. And it will, in some cases, kill the host. Unity is difficult to achieve. It's difficult. But you know what? Sometimes it's, you have to put your ego aside. Ouch. Sorry. That one's directed right at me. You have to put your pride aside. I don't think this is right. I don't think this is good. I don't think I should have to do this. And it's that type of attitude that begins to have problems and causes conflict. I knew a guy. And he was a good guy. He was a pastoral assistant in Lumberton, North Carolina. It was my wife's church. That's where I was born again. I spent about 6 months there before I went to college. So I didn't get to know a lot of people there, but my wife knew. And this family began to have issues over one thing. And they began to raise the biggest stink over one thing. Is the one thing really the issue? Or is it my heart that's really the issue? And they caused such a disturbance that a bunch of people left when they decided to leave the church. Went with them somewhere else. Divisions among us when we're supposed to be striving to be together. What are we here for? We're here to love God and to love others. That's our goal. We want to see people born again. We want to see people. And how can, when someone comes to this church and they start seeing, this person, and start mouthing on all this, and they say, well, what in the world's going on here? What in the world's going on with people's hearts? I want to make sure that my heart is right. I want to make sure that I'm striving to be unified with each other. Amen. Let's take a moment and let's pray today. Lord Jesus, I thank you, God, for this wonderful opportunity to be in your house, to be in your presence, God. Lord, you are wonderful. And I just pray that you continue to lead us and guide us. And Lord, help us to be unified in mind and heart and soul, God. I pray in this place today, every heart, every life would be unified to lift up your name, to praise you. And Lord, continue to strive for the glory of God, for the prize that is ahead of us, the prize and calling of Jesus Christ. I believe you, God, to move over us, to help us, and to be with us, God, through all things, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Brother Nolan, thank you so much. You're amazing. Thank you so much.